it's great that you're doing this, and they're sacrificing their time to honor you, to bring the word to these people. And Lord, we just pray that they receive the word so that you can be glorified through them. And we do thank you for all you're doing over there, in Jesus' name. Amen. I also wanted to tell you that I guess there's it seems to be the logistics over there seems to be doing okay from what we understand. So you keep up the prayers. In other words, things are going along. There's nothing bad to report, just good news that things are in good shape, okay? So just so you get that. Okay, so tonight is part two, entitled Study in the Book of 1 Corinthians. If you recall, last time I was here, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, was 1 Corinthians 1 through about 20. So we're going to finish the second half of that Corinthian study. And so it's going to be from 20 to 58. So just so we are all kind of on the same page, I thought I'd do a quick review. The first thing I'm going to do is ask you a question. It's on the resurrection. It's a doctrine of the resurrection. So the first question I have for you is, what happens if there was no resurrection? I ask the question only because sometimes we don't know what the answer is going to be. My question to you, the reason I ask that is because my response is, I know there is. So that's a non-starter. Yes. So as a result of that, we're going to focus in tonight on the resurrection as it relates to not only Christ and his resurrection, but also ours. Okay? So if you do recall, maybe you weren't here, but the bottom line was in First Corinthians, Paul is pretty much the author. It was done in about 50 AD. And the significance behind that is we have 50 years from the resurrection. So Paul has experienced quite a bit in his lifetime during those 50 years. As you recall, he was once Saul, and now is Paul, and has written significant portion of the New Testament from that. And part of what he writes about in this has to do with the fact that it's a pagan culture that he's writing to. In this case, Corinth is a city in Greece. If you know anything about the Greek culture was based on philosophy, the science. Forget the spiritual things, basically, but science and the philosophy behind that. So spiritual things were not really up front. So Paul is coming back and saying in Corinthians that you need to be advised that there's a lot of false teachers out there. False teachers coming in and saying, for example, there is no resurrection. And they'll try to put that on you. So that's why Paul comes back and studies, talks about false teachers. He's also, in Corinthians, talks about lawsuits and spiritual gifts and a variety of other things which we basically covered previously. And we also talked a little bit about Christ's resurrection. In other words, there was lots of theories out there that Christ really didn't get resurrected, that they came and stole his body, or they looked in the wrong tomb. Okay? We kind of chuckle at some of those things, but there's people that believe that. And it's unfortunate because of it. So, as a result then, we now get to the point where let's look at the verses that we have under tonight's thing. So let's go to 1 Corinthians, verse 20. Now, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So the first thing we want to look at here is, what are the first fruits? The first fruits are the individuals. Christ dies. The first fruits are the death and resurrection of the people who believed in him. We are part of his first fruits. We are part of the resurrection. If you believe in Christ, have been saved, then you're part of his fruit. Now, one of the things that's important to recognize here is that some of the people have fallen asleep. Some of them are died. That's what it means. But also, he compares man's death with Adam versus what Christ did in alive. In fact, if we look at Genesis 19, in the sweat of our face you shall eat bread till you have returned to the earth. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. That is Adam. That's what God said to Adam. So he is dust. And as a result of that, we are spiritual beings, and as a result, he compares Adam here, that all died, and Christ, who we are made alive in. Also, in John 3:17, we see, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So that's the reason that Jesus came, along with in John 3:1-5, this is the thing about being born again. This is the one with Nicodemus. And you find this, there was a man of the Pharisees. Now, why does the scripture point out Pharisees? Because the Pharisee, Paul was a Pharisee. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The other half, the Sadducees, did not believe in the resurrection. So God went to Paul, or when in this case, in Jesus' name, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most surely I say to you, unless one is what? Born again? He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's room and be born? Jesus answered, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So in this case, we have a situation where one is, we all know what born of water is, and I kind of think of that as when, what happens, the first thing of the indication of birth is what? The breaking of the water. And I think every woman has had kids will go amen. Amen. So then you have, in this case, you have water, and what else? The second thing is the Spirit of the Lord. In this case, if we illustration, we see that you have to be born once and you die twice. You know what that means. But if you're born twice, you die only once. Because the individual who is born twice is born of what? Born again. Born of the water and of the Spirit. And those are the criteria that Christ requires. Back to the scripture. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards Those who are Christ are his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is to be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who will put all things under him is explicit. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So basically what we're saying, what he's saying here is death is required. If you want to be an individual that God looks favorably upon, the requirement is that you give up your right to who you are. And what I mean by that is, you, what did he say? Pick up your cross daily. Why does Christ say, why does Paul say, pick up your cross? What does the cross represent? It represents death. Jesus carried the cross. He knew exactly what he was getting into. He knew he was going to take that cross. It was going to be his death sentence. That's what Paul is saying to us. If you want to be Christ-like, you need to sacrifice yourself. Give up your right to who you are. I know, as an individual who has looked at this for a long time myself, it's not easy. And I wonder, if you think about Christ, do you think it was easy to go to the cross? I don't think so. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, Father, can you take this cup from me? Otherwise, I got to do this. It's important that we understand that so that we can be obedient to what God has called us to do. Verse 29. Otherwise, what will we do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? I read over this and I'm thinking to myself, where is baptism of the dead? And that's in the Mormon religion. It's an ordinance that they baptize for the dead. And the question is, what good is that? For example, what do we know about the thief on the cross? Did he get baptized? I don't think so. I don't think he had a chance or an opportunity to get himself baptized. So what happens to him? What did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be in, hell? Hell no. He said, you're in paradise with me. That's what he said to him, and he didn't get baptized. So the baptism of the dead is of no consequence. It's a made-up requirement by man, not by God. Thirty. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ our Lord, I die daily. Paul is saying, I try to die daily, because without death, there can be no resurrection. Without death, in your own life, you cannot please God. The requirement is to give yourself up. To look at his word and decide, yes, today I'm going to sacrifice, today I'm going to live for Christ. That may, you may say that in your prayer closet and walk out the door and things change, okay? I understand that, okay? But that doesn't mean that you don't start out the day saying, I'm planning on giving my life over to Christ so that he can be glorified in that. 32, if in the manner of men I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let me eat and drink, for tomorrow I die. And this is a very important thing, because I don't know about you, but I've run into several individuals that have told me that after I die, nothing. Nothing. In other words, I just die. There's no resurrection, there's no requirement, there's no nothing. It's basically what it says here. Let me eat and drink and smoke and do whatever I feel like doing, and then I'll die, and I don't care. And what does Luke 16 say about that? There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his wounds. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in the torments in Hades, don't let that fool you, it's hell. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, and then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so they may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tortured. And besides all this, between us and you there is a fixed gulf, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there passed to us. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they also come to his place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they pursue though through one raised from the dead. So in other words, there's a couple of things. There's a whole obvious whole sermon in that section, and I'm not going to go into that. The point I'm getting at is here, there's a couple things. One, there's a gulf that's fixed. Once you die, that's it. I call it the test. The test is over. Okay? It's over. So you have no other opportunities to beg for forgiveness. It's over. And you saw from that, there's a fixed gulf. And where did the rich man go? He ended up in Hades, which is hell, which is not a very nice place to be. And so that's what we see in the Lazarus. And I also find it interesting is that we talk about a rich man. He doesn't give the person's name, but he gives Lazarus his name, because he wants you to know that Lazarus is a person that Jesus identified as an individual that was in Abraham's bosom. Just like if you've been born again, you're written in what? The book of life. Your name's there. God knows who you are. So when you understand these things and understand what hell is, it may change your attitude towards some of the things. I know that in studying this, it has changed my attitudes towards people, because I know Jesus does not want anyone to go to hell. He came to give you life, eternal life, but he gave you life here as well. He does not want you to go to hell. 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Ugh. When I read that line, I don't know how it feels with you, but sometimes it hurts when you read scripture, because you go, ugh, it's kind of pointing at me. Evil companies, I'm not saying that you do generally evil company, but it corrupts you. It's like sin. What's a sin? How do you feel about sin? Is it close to you? Far away? Does it make you feel uncomfortable when you sin? Especially when you know that you've sinned. Does it make you uncomfortable? Does it make your skin crawl? If it does, that's a good thing. Because then you can get back and get right with God again. Because that's the Holy Spirit working you over so that you don't feel like you want to have that or associate with that. And that's why it's important to do that. Awake to the righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So what is the knowledge of God? I would say the knowledge of God is the Word of God. How do you have good habits? How do you obtain good habits? You obtain it by reading the Word of God and following it. This is I don't know how many people I know have this book on their shelf at home. And you ask them, what's that? Oh, that's the Bible. You read it? No, it's just a book on the shelf. How do you have good habits if you just put the book on the shelf and you never read it? The object is to read it and then ask the Holy Spirit to show you what it means for you personally. You want to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit as well. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body shall be, but a mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So we've seen this in the Bible lots of different times, where the grain, it grows up, and what happens with wheat, you put it in the ground, it grows up, it has fruit, which is the grain itself. And what does the grain have to do then? It has to fall to the earth, it has to die. That plant has to die. But what did that one plant produce? Think of a corn plant. We all eat corn. Maybe you don't, I don't know. I eat lots of corn. I like corn, sweet corn especially. I've eaten field corn occasionally, but that's not really good. So, but the point is that you look at the one and it has maybe two or three ears of corn on it, and look at all the kernels that are in there. It's a multiple effect. And that's because that plant gave up its fruit and did what? It died. And what it, by dying, it gave up its fruit, and that fruit then is able to produce again and again. That's the whole idea behind dying to oneself. If you die to oneself, then you're able to, take in what the Lord has for you and give out. We're supposed to be what? Living water. Do we ever run out of living water? Does God say, oh yeah, if you pour yourself out, that's it, you're done? The answer is no. As soon as you pour out, what does he do? He fills you right back up. The idea is for you to empty yourself so that God can fill you. And that's what he's talking about here. The grain has to fall. Number 39. But God gives it to the body as he pleases, and to each seed its own. All the flesh is not the same flesh, for there's only one kind of flesh for man, another flesh for animals, another fish, and another for birds. There is also a celestial body and a territorial body. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of looking, I've had it with this terrestrial body. I'm looking forward to the celestial body. And the question is, I keep asking myself, am I going to know somebody? Am I going to know you when we're all in heaven together? Am I going to go, yeah? Or am I not going to recognize you because you're going to be that much better looking? I don't know. I hope that we all recognize each other. The question is, will you recognize Paul? Would you recognize a Roman citizen that's 1,000 years old when he died and accepted Christ? You're going to be hanging out with a lot of different types of people that all gave their lives for Christ back 100 years after his death, or 1,000 years, or in our case, 2,000 years afterwards. There's going to be a lot of different people, and I have a feeling it's going to be very interesting to talk to them about what they experience and how they came to Christ. Just food for thought, thinking about it, what it's going to look like when you're resurrected and you have a new body that's immortal. But the glory of celestial is one, and the glory of terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, one of the things that's important to recognize here is there is a resurrection of the dead. So if you're not in Christ, you're still going to get resurrected. And in fact, if we look at Matthew 8, it says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come to him and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am all a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assumingly, I said to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And when I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the son of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's hell. I think hell myself, I think of hell from the point of view of someone, what is the worst thing that could happen to you besides being sent to hell? I think the worst thing would be to see the glory of God and then go, by the way, you're not going in this direction, you're going to hell. And with the knowledge that you could have been in here, and now the knowledge is you're going there. That to me is a lot worse, but maybe not. If the gnashing of teeth and the flames, as we saw with the rich man and Lazarus, Hell is not going to be a pleasant place to be. And in fact, if we look, we just looked at Lazarus, and let's look at Revelation 20. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from those whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small, great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then the dead in Hades were cast in a lake of fire. And this is the second death. So, in other words, once you die without Christ, you're placed in hell. It's kind of like a holding cell. And then there's the great white throne judgment after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then Christ brings you up and says, are you in the book of life? You notice what it said? There's a book of life, one book of life. But they opened what? Books when it came to all the other people. So if you're born again, your name is written in the book of life. And that book of life is what we'll discover in a little bit. But the point being is hell and Hades have given it up, and now they're all put into the lake of fire. That's the second death. That's the final death. And maybe at the white throne judgment, they will see Jesus. In other words, they'll know that he's the Son of God before they get thrown into the lake of fire. And what happens is, I think of all my loved ones, and I'm sure you do too, that don't know the Lord. That's the earnest in trying to get you to understand that Jesus loves them just as much as he loved you prior to being born again. You were headed to hell on a motorcycle with going 150 miles an hour, at least I was. I had plenty to go. He pulled me out of the fire. And I'm thankful for that, extremely thankful. Especially because the more I know about him, the more I can love him and sacrifice myself, and the more I can understand that hell was not meant for me, but unfortunately people are going there. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became life-giving spirit, and that is Jesus. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spirit. The first man was earth made of dust. Adam, as you know, was what? God took dust, and he did what? He breathed into him life. And then when Adam died, he did what? He returned to that dust. The first man was earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so the also are those who are made of dust, and is the heavenly man, so also are those are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly Father. So if we look at 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether in present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So in other words, it's important to recognize, and there's some discussion over, when you appear before Christ in the Bema seat, the judgment of Christ, it's not because you're going to be sent to hell. It's basically, what did you do in the body? What did you do for Christ in your body from the time you got saved until the time you went to be with him? That's what counts. That's what he's saying. For good or for bad, there's going to be an accountability for that. And in fact, if we look at 1 Corinthians 3, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. This is Paul. And another foundation, another builder's on it. But let each one take heed now, he builds on it. No other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Christ is our foundation. It's what we build on that foundation is what he's talking about. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work out of what sort it is. If anyone's works which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So the point being here is, what are you putting your heart and effort into? Is it gold, silver, and precious stones, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? So, now, the question is, how do you determine, and I kind of put this together, how is God going to judge you to determine whether something is good or bad, or whether it is worth gold, silver, or precious stones, or is it just hay or stubble? Going to be burned up. I love the way the fact that we start with gold, then we have silver, then precious, and then he starts with wood, which is burnable, hay, burnable, and we know it's stubble. It just flashes, it's gone. Wood, it takes a while for it to burn off. Okay? So here are a couple things that I worked up, found talking to people and reading a bunch of things. So what would you be judged on? In other words, how do I know if I'm going to get gold, silver, or precious stones, or am I putting my effort into wood and stubble? All right? So here's number one. Were you faithful in your role in the Great Commission? In other words, did you try to evangelize? Did you try to talk to other people about Christ? How good it is. And some people, I get it, some people are very good at evangelizing. Other people, not so much. And that's okay. But that doesn't mean you can't support somebody who does. All right? Number two, were you victorious over sin through Christ? How victorious were you in your sin life? Did you defeated? Did things come at you? For example, I've noticed that Satan doesn't come after me to ask me if I'm saved. He doesn't care because he knows that I am. So therefore, he doesn't challenge me on that level. But he will challenge me on other levels. He challenges me about, let's say, stealing. you know, there's a $100 bill there, and you could take it, and nobody would know. But the answer is, Christ would know, and the Spirit in me would know, so I don't do it. But that doesn't mean that I'm not tempted. That doesn't mean that things don't come at me from that point of view. So the question is, how victorious over sin are you? Not through your own works, but through Christ. 3, were you able to control your tongue and your mind? I know some of us have a tough time taming the one thing that comes from here, the brain, down to the tongue, and then it comes out. And then you do what? Oh, I'm sorry. So the question is, how are you doing in taming that? Some of us are better at it than others. Were the fruits of the Spirit manifested in your life? In other words, if someone would come to you and say, I'm a fruit inspector and I want to know what you've done with what God has given you, can I go in and examine your fruit? I don't know. Can I? What would you tell me is your fruit? And is God happy with the fruit? Or is it kind of on the... You know, there's... You know how we are, where we have nice big tomatoes that are nice and big, and then there's little baby tomatoes. Okay? They didn't do so well. They didn't get water, or they didn't grow, or whatever reason. I got a few of those in my garden this year. I think every time I look at my tomato plants, they look like they're screaming like, help me, because I'm not producing. I can't even find any flowers on them because how bad they are. But I don't know what it is. I'm not sure. I'm watering and I fertilized it. It did the things that I thought I could. But just not working out this year. I don't know. Maybe it's the weather. So I don't know where I got that. But anyway, if you're a fruit inspector, you'd cull my fruit. You wouldn't bother with it. You just throw it away. All right? Okay. And 5, were you obedient to the small, still voice by God talking to you? Were you obedient? Oh, I'm going to sacrifice over here, God. No, I said, are you obedient? I didn't say to go sacrifice. And we've been hearing a lot about somebody out of place giving sacrifices where they don't belong in the Old Testament, and yet we're all about let's sacrifice something and not be obedient. And the question is, are you obedient? Because Christ is interested in your obedience. He's not interested in the excuse of why you weren't obedient. That's really what it is. So, okay, 50. Now this I say, brethren, and the flesh blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Christ's victory is the fact that he saved us from going to hell. We're his fruit. And guess what? He loves his fruit. He made it. And he loves it. And he loves you for that fruit. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us our victory, it has the victory, but our victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, what I will say to you is 3 more things, and that is, The resurrection is real, whether we like it or don't like it. It's real. Never stop doing good, but have the right motive in which to do good. Just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like going to the donut shop doesn't make you a cop. Right? We always talk about that. Okay. The last thing is, act like Jesus is not only your Savior, but your Lord as well. Act upon it. And if I had my choice, die. Because the more you die to oneself, the greater he becomes in your life. And I hope that's what you want. That's why you come to church. That's why you come to learn. That's why you read the Bible. That's why you do those things. So that, I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit goes out and touches everyone's heart and mind and ears. Don't tickle them, Father. Pass it from your word into their heart so that you can be glorified by it. In Jesus' name, amen.